word. And this morning we're going to follow on from what we were looking at since last week. We're looking at Psalm 121. Normally at this time of year I would perhaps have led us in a wee study through perhaps part of the gospel, and but obviously things have changed, so it was very providential. My attention was drawn to Psalm 120 last week, and a number remarked, and understandably so, that a little psalm that you could easily pass by, from Psalm 119 you would jump on to Psalm 121, but that little Psalm 120 was a little treasure, and we thank God for his word. But let's hear the more familiar psalm, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Your love is so high we can't get over it. It encompasses all things like a mighty canopy over the glory of creation. It's so low we can't get under it. In Jesus Christ you have reached down and entered into the very depths. Indeed, your word tells us that the Lord Jesus descended into the very depths of Sheol, the abode of the dead. And it's so wide, it embraces all cultures. It embraces all different types of people and situation and circumstances, and it calls all of creation to worship you and all of humanity to acknowledge you. And so we thank you that even as we look up, maybe not to the ceiling of the church, but look up to the heavens and see how they declare your glory, O God. And of how they remind us how small we really are, yet also it tells us of how high and wide and long and deep is the love of Jesus. And as with our mortal minds we reflect on that, so we come to bring to you those who need to know that reality this morning. We remember particularly your church and our world and all its need. Your people living in the midst of war and conflict, in oppression, in famine, and in fire. We think particularly, as we do as a congregation, of your people in Ukraine, but also in Russia, of all that they hear, all that they see, and all that they know going on round about them. May they on this Lord's Day, in a fresh way, experience your love and grace, O God and Jesus Christ. That peace of God, which passes all human understanding, that presence of God that sustains and stirs the soul, the power of God that renews and leads your people on. We think too of those who know you and are serving you in Israel, Palestine. We think particularly of those who are involved in caring for the victims of war, for messianic believers and Arab Christians, divided by centuries of hostility and by all the recent events of history, and yet are one in Christ Jesus. And we pray for your church that it might bear witness to the peacemaker that is in Jesus in the midst of the divisions and conflict of war. We pray also this morning for those nearer to us within our own society, for Christians in the media and in the arts, where there are so many pressures to conform to the spirit of the age, not to in any way at all call into question, let alone challenge, the values of those round about them. How we ask, O Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen Christians serving you in these professions, enabling them by their deeds, but also by what they say, to stand up for Jesus. We think of Christians serving within the field of politics, both at national and local government. And again, a minefield of political correctness and the demands, the insatiable demands of the party that perhaps they belong to, but also of the public, who are often very contrary in what they want. We ask for godly wisdom, for discernment, and for that courage that comes from above to stand, and having done all, to stand for you. And then we think of those who are on our own doorsteps, those within our community here in Uddingston and Bothwell, those that we live beside, those that we see at the shops, those that we work beside in the office, in the school, in the hospital, in the factory, many of whom would never darken the door of any church, many of whom would highly question anything about Christianity, and if they have any views, they're often distorted by what others have said. And so we pray for godly grace, for a listening ear, for a tongue that is seasoned both by the salt but also by the sweet, savory incense of Jesus, to bring a word in season, to be a friend in a time of need, to be a listening ear to those who are confused and perplexed, to bring a word of counsel to those that do not know which way to go. And so we gather our own thoughts and our own prayers. Family members, people who are in our hearts, those situations that we've seen perhaps on the television or on social media or read about in a paper, those needs that we're going to face tomorrow morning when we return to our work. And we gather all that before you, the one who is higher than our highest ambitions and dreams, the one who is wider than the greatest stretch of humanity, the one who has entered down low and revealed himself to us. And we say, Lord Jesus Christ, hear us as we pray. For your name's sake, amen. I was having a conversation with a couple of other ministers of the church, not of the United Free Church, but of the wider church. And we got into one of those conversations which probably most of us who are just faithful, ordinary worshippers and members really couldn't be bothered with. Hence the reason why when I do have these people come to visit, I usually do it when Elizabeth's not about. But I suppose in any profession, if you get together with other teachers or whatever, you end up talking about the thing that's your thing. So anybody else might listen on. So we were having a discussion about preaching and what was the right reformed perspective on preaching. And two of the three, I'm not telling you who they are, but one of you might know, two of the three are now members of our tradition of the Reformed Church, the Free Church Continuing and the Free Church, where, at least in theory, they believe that all the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of prophecy, of discernment, and the gift of tongues, the gift of healing, all of that ended with the book of Acts. I'm not going to get into the reason why they believe that, but that's what they believe. And of course, they pointed the finger at me as being a liberal, inverted commas. Now, I don't think even you would call me liberal, but nonetheless, they were joking. They said that was in a liberal denomination that we believed in all these kind of things. I made the point that it's not so much that we actively pursue all these things, but we would hold, and certainly the United Free Church would hold, that that is one part of the Westminster Confession of Faith, where there would be liberty of opinion. And not all ministers of the United Free Church would believe that all of these things are ended, that the gifts of the Spirit are available and can still be used wisely and correctly. But I got back to them after them kind of jokingly say, well, you're a bit liberal in all of this, by saying, well, surely, as preachers, you must believe that all good preaching and true preaching is prophetic. That is, that as the Spirit of God takes his word through his servant, whoever that servant might be, whether they're ordained preachers or speakers or whatever it might be, but as that person seeks to bring God's word to the fellowship group or to a congregation or whatever, again, that situation might be, that there is a prophetic side to it. That God's word goes forth, but it goes forth into the world, the society, and the lives in which people live. After all, the word became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. The God that we worship isn't a God who's removed from this world, indifferent to this world, and does not engage with this world, unlike the gods that other world faiths would speak about. At the very heart of Christianity is a God who speaks forth, but forth into our world, into our lives, and into our situations. And that's only possible as the Spirit of God takes from Jesus and makes him known to us. And so in that sense, it is prophetic. It speaks into our times and into our lives. And they didn't deny that. So they're closet charismatics, and I'll soon out them to their denominational leaders. We live in times. Last Sunday I mentioned about the situation in the Gulf and the Houthi terrorists or rebels or freedom fighters, depending on your perspective. And we see the events of time unfolding there. And perhaps some of you, in ways I don't know, when Monday morning came and you went back to work and the situation in the office or the classroom or in the environment you are, then some of the things I trust that we had spoken to or referred about last Sunday, you thought, oh, flip, weren't we just thinking about that and reflecting on that, talking about that just yesterday? And surely there's a very real sense that when we come together as the people of God, of different ages, of different situations, of different circumstances, that whatever else happens, we go into the week that lies before us with a sense that God has spoken to his people. God has spoken to me. God has spoken to you. And that his word has bearing on what we're going to face. Perhaps things we don't even know about in the week that lies ahead, whether that be global issues, domestic family circumstances, what goes on in our society, our own personal health. God does speak. The context of Psalm 121, the psalm that we just read a few minutes ago, is, of course, as I said last Sunday, one of the songs of ascents. It was given as a song to be sung in a time and setting on that journey up to Jerusalem, and also perhaps when they actually got to Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that had the temple of Solomon built, Jerusalem set upon a hill, Jerusalem whose temple and whose walls were brilliant in the sunshine, as the sunshine reflected off the white stonework of these mighty buildings. It stood literally as a beacon of light in the midst of the barrenness of the desert and mountains that lay round about it, the mountain of the Lord, Zion. And on their journey up there, of course, sometimes they would catch a glimpse of the brilliance of that colour. But other times they would be down in ravines and in valleys. On other occasions, other mountains or hills would block out that sight. And of course, when the sun set and darkness fell, and of course there was no street lighting or anything else in those days, then of course it would be obscured from view. And when night came, there was always the risk of either you yourself having an accident or the bandits which preyed on innocent pilgrims on the roads up to Jerusalem, that they would come and seize you or seize your goods. Perhaps some of you saw on television contemporary bandits who landed on that carrier in the Gulf. And the look of shock amongst the people who were on the bridge of that mighty carrier as these people came in with their guns and everything else and seized and took control, at least for a season, of that vessel. Bandits at sea, bandits at land. And so this song, one that, as I say, is probably familiar to most of us in one way or the other, this was one of those songs. And there's actually a progression. If you want to read on at your own leisure, you can read on Psalm 122. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And that actually speaks of them entering into Jerusalem and in and towards the temple. Although, of course, it's written by David, we're told. He was somebody who longed to see that temple built, but never in his own time saw it. But nonetheless, there's a progression. There's a journey. And my friends, we are all on a journey. We're on a journey through life, on a journey of the life of faith. We begin, whatever age we may be, with a knowledge of Jesus from the youngest years, perhaps. Some of us here, perhaps, didn't have that background and came to faith in a far more dramatic way later on in life and very clearly see the difference of going from light, from darkness to light, and from spiritual death to life. Others of us, well, we've always known and something and sung some of the songs of Jesus, but there was a time when that became more real to us, became more pertinent to us, became more personal to us. But all of us are on a journey. A journey is the old gospel song, we're heading, marching to Zion. So this is a song for the journey. God's word speaking into our life and our times. I lift up my eyes to the mountains or to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. As I say, as the pilgrims journeyed through the Judean mountains and hills leading up to Jerusalem and saw Jerusalem in the distance on occasion, those mountains spoke of time, of destiny. They had stood for eternity, almost, as far as they were concerned. The pilgrims were concerned. They didn't have all the knowledge of geology and everything else that we have nowadays. As far as they were concerned, they had always been there. And of course, in the Bible story, and of course, in the story of the times in which the Bible was set, mountains were important. There was amongst the pagan nations round about an understanding that as you went up high, the higher you got up, the nearer you got to the deity, to the divine, to the power, to the creator. And so various things would be built on top of the mountains. Remember the prophets of Baal who went up to the mountain and had an altar dedicated to the Baal god, a nature god in the times of Elijah. People would go up to the mountains in order to engage with this spiritual being. It's to the mountain that Abraham goes, called by God to sacrifice Isaac. Because he didn't. The Lord provided. We mentioned that story back some time back in the autumn. And the Lord provided. And there was that promise that on that mountain, the Lord would provide. And a hill far away, the Lamb of God hung on that mountain. And Calvary's tree on that hill. It was Moses who went up the mountain, Horeb, to receive the Ten Commandments. It's up on the mountaintop that Jesus goes with his disciples and the Mount of Transfiguration, where his glory is revealed to Peter, James, and John. It's to the mountains that he goes to pray as he looks over the city of Jerusalem and weeps over there. It's to the hillsides that Jesus calls his disciples after his death and resurrection, and they witness his ascension. And so mountains were very much part of the story of God's people. But they're also in the Bible, and this is, you could do a word search and be here for many Sundays looking at that, but also mountains have a part to play in the other side of the coin. It's not by a coincidence that in the Genesis, the story of the flood makes it clear that even the mountaintops were covered by the sea. Mountains were dedicated to pagan deities. And interesting enough, in the book of Revelation, we read that when the final judgment comes and the kings of the earth, the princes and the generals, the rich and the mighty and everyone else, both slave and free, they hide themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. But we're told that the heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And at the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist, the writer quoting from Isaiah the prophet, who speaks much about the mountain of the Lord and of Zion and of that glory when God's people will be brought to Zion and worship God there. But we're also told that as John the Baptist began his public ministry, these words I refer to a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Quoting from the prophet Isaiah chapter 40. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. The mountains may be things that are good. It may even be expressions of our faith. It may be the church, the institution of Christianity. It may be some event, some ritual, some circumstance that's precious to us, and we look to them to be our help and our strength and our stay in our times of need. Or it may be, for the majority of people in our contemporary society, the things that we have fashioned, our deities, our gods, the things that we look to for security, our money, our status in society, our insurance policies. It may be things like family and friends, which are good and worthy, but are not lasting and eternally always true. Whatever it is, good, bad, or indifferent, we might look to these things. The psalmist certainly did. He was surrounded by them and all the story of them. And yet he declares that his help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You see, my friends, for the believer, for you and me sitting here in church this Sunday morning, our only and ultimate help must be by looking to the Lord, to the eternal Word who spoke and brought the mountains into being. The Rock of Ages, the Great I Am, the Shepherd King, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's to be our focus in the journey of life and faith. For however precious some things and however worthy some things might be, or however wrong and dangerous some things might be, they will all pass away. So very simply, very profoundly, I have to say this morning, where do you look for your help? Where is your focus on the journey? Is it the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth? Or is it something or someone else? Having the right focus. And having the right focus means we receive the right help. Look what he says. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. One of the criticisms my wife has of me is that I now have a tendency when I sit down at night and the television comes on, to rest one's eyes. Is there anyone else in the congregation that experiences that? Some of you are perhaps too young to have that experience. No, I think David's getting a wee nudge there. Well, you've been on your feet all day. Oh, it's the other way around there. It's you. Right. See, there we are. You see, when I'm resting my eyes, I don't know what Elizabeth's doing. She could be resting hers as well. And then I wake up, as I did last night, and the first 20 minutes of the film and the big escape had happened, and I thought, why did he get there, you know? There's always the danger, wasn't there? The pilgrims are tired and they're weary. They're resting at night and they fall into a deep sleep, and so they won't hear the bandit coming to seize their goods. Or on the journey, notice he makes that very clear, he will not let your foot slip, he who watches over you will not slumber. On that journey, as they walk along narrow paths, they just need to lose concentration. You know what it's like sometimes when you're driving and you're kind of, and suddenly think, oh, flip, there's the lights, I better stop. So easy to wander off. So dangerous. Makes us so vulnerable. Well, the psalmist says that unlike me, unlike many of us, God doesn't go for a doze. Unlike me and like many of us, his concentration doesn't wander off into fantasy land or just shut down like the computer to reboot a few minutes or a few seconds later. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you does so because he will not slumber. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He neither goes into that deep comatose state or else has 40 winks or 20 winks. This is the God who's continually on alert. This is the God whose eyes continually upon his creation. And not just us, but all of creation. And not just this little planet, but the vastness of creation. This is the God who's 24/7, as the phrase goes nowadays. This is the one whose eye is on the apple of his eye. And as his children in Christ, we are the apple of his eye. This is the one who is your shade at your right hand. In the heat of the day when the sun beats down and comes off and radiates off the stones of the mountains and you're literally on your last legs, this is the God who is your shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night, for even the darkest darkness is as light to you. He is our help. He meets us to guard us from going off the path. He comes to us to alert us when dangers are at hand. Draws near to us to sustain us with living waters when spiritually we're dry and thirsty. He's the one who comes to warm us at night when inwardly we're chilled with fear and worry. Only the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, can provide that right sustenance. It was Elizabeth who alerted me to some recent discovery, astronomical discoveries, and I listened to the thing, and I'm certainly not an astronomer, so I certainly wouldn't want to say that I got the right handle on everything they were saying. But with these satellites, these telescopes now, which are radio ones, which are up beyond this Earth, you know, the circle around the Earth, they can see amazing things. The heavens do declare the glory of the Lord. And as they've looked at the vastness of not just our solar system or even our little gathering of solar systems, the Milky Way, as they look beyond that, they're discerning that there is a canopy over that. There is a celestial, almost like a protection over the vastness of anything we can see through these satellites. We can't see with the human eye, but these satellites, and I appreciate that, maybe for some of us is beyond, you know. It's just, there's this thing that surrounds it all. The king's canopy in the ancient world was not only to protect his king, but his servants. If you rested underneath his tent, underneath his canopy, then you were protected, you were secure, you were safe and sound. And here these scientists are saying, well, they're saying what the prophet of Isaiah says. God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. His people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. This is our God, the one who sustains the whole of creation, the one who protects it and supports it and enables it to function. This is such a big God that the ceiling of our church does not do justice, nor the mightiest cathedral, nor the most glorious mountain, nor even the stars we see twinkling in the night sky. All of that simply points to that which is above and beyond the canopy of his presence under which we shelter and find our security. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. That's why we can rely on him for our help, a present help in our times of need. And lastly, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. We all know that journeys involve going out and in, coming and going, whether it's getting the family organized and packed into a car and you're in and out, and then, as happened to us a number of times, including one time we forgot our passports, you go out and you suddenly think, oh, flip. In fact, once we went away from Mount Vernon, we didn't even lock the back door. We'd left. One was out the front, one was out the back, and we all thought we were doing the same thing. The boys were in the car, and we didn't want to leave them in the car for too long on their own. And so they were away, and it was actually my dad that got the phone call from somebody that came to Mount Vernon Church, said, is everything all right? Is Bruce and Elizabeth away? Because our back door's starting open. I've never done that here, brother. Don't you worry, manager, session clerk, and priests. The manse has always been secure. Most of the time. We get distracted. Our going outs and our coming in. And the Lord watches over that. All our frantic hassles, all our worrying and traveling, all our times of loneliness, and all our times of being in company, when we can still be profoundly lonely, the Lord watches over us. And when the psalmist says he will keep you from all harm, we understand that in the testimony of Scripture and in the testimony of God's people down through the ages. That does not mean that I'm not standing here with cancer. That does not mean that there are people here who lost loved ones, a husband or a child or a grandchild, at a time when they did not expect it. Of course, that does not mean that, because the reality of life tells us that does not mean that. What it does mean is this. What then shall we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing will hinder or harm us on our journey to Zion. Indeed, death is the key, the door that opens up to us the ultimate reality. And however much we face trials, and I know as a pastor many of us have faced very real trials, how often the dark night comes or the heat of the sunshine burns, and you know what I mean when I say that, and all the harms and hassles of life come their way, nothing will harm or protect or prevent you from journeying with Jesus here and into hereafter. That's something that no insurance policy, that's something that no one that we might well love and care for and who loves and cares for us can provide. That's something that no institution or status or position or wealth or anything else in all creation can ever provide. Only God in Christ can keep your soul safe until its final destination arrives. Is that your hope this morning? Is it? Is it? Because folk at home will have to hear that. But it is. I know that. What a privilege. What a blessing. What a mystery. But also what amazing grace that he will keep us till our journey's end. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I trust this morning, if you're listening to this online at home or whatever it may be, I trust that your help, your hope, your salvation lies in the God who in Jesus Christ has broken down all the barriers, who's entered into the very depths of life, who secured salvation as he hung on that cross and took upon himself the judgment of a holy God for our sins, who conquered death, who rose from the grave, who's at the right hand of the Father, who will come again to judge the living and the dead and to bring his people to himself. I trust this day your help and your hope is in him. He will keep you. He will sustain you. He will protect you. He will bring you to your journey's end. Lord, we thank you for that ancient word given to us in this psalm, given to your pilgrim people as they journeyed up to Jerusalem, to Zion. But we also thank you that it's a word for us today, a word for your people today, a word for our world today, filled with so many perplexing problems, Just hearing this morning our foreign secretary saying that the world is in a worse state now than it has been for many decades, with all sorts of warnings, much of which, of course, is pointing ultimately to that day when, Lord Jesus, you will come again. How we cry with your church of old, come, Lord Jesus, come. But also how we cry in our daily pilgrimage that our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so we pray, O God our Father, that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, this psalm would journey with us into the coming week, into whatever we might face and whatever circumstances will confront us and whatever unknown territory we might venture into. May we treasure your word in our hearts. And may we know your presence, guarding, guiding, and keeping us in the love and in the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Saviour. Amen.